looking at Psalm 57, want to read through it and then go back and take a look at a few things that it mentions. So starting with Psalm 57, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Then the psalm starts out, Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie down among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Was looking at that psalm and was reminded of a time when Tim Mallion was leading a Bible study about the life of David. And at that time, I was unemployed and looking for a job, and things were a little tight. And it seems that that study of the life of David, as he was waiting, he had been chosen king. He knew he was king, but he wasn't yet actually king. Saul was in that place. And as we were going through there are a lot of applications that Tim pointed out that was really helpful for someone looking for a job and wondering just what the Lord had in store for us. So as Roger started off, there was a group of psalms, and Tim pointed these things out too. So when Roger was going through, the psalm he was at was Psalm 56. And looking at the events of Psalm 56, it begins over in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, starting with verse 10. Now, David has realized by now that Saul is jealous of him, and that Saul has in mind to kill David so that Saul will continue as king, and when Saul passes on, Jonathan would be king. Saul wants to pass the kingship on to his son. So David realizes now that he and Saul are not going to get along. So it's a number of things have happened, but starting at chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, it says, That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, Isn't this David, the king of the land? Now, it's interesting, just wanted to point out that the Philistines, Gath is the Philistine stronghold, and Achish is king of the Philistines. David went to the Philistines, figuring that that's one place that Saul wouldn't go. He'd be safe there. But when he goes there, the servants of Achish says, Isn't this David the king? So they recognize him as king of Israel, that even while Saul is king. Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And what they're saying is, the tens of thousands of Philistines, because those are the ones that David had been fighting all along. So when it's talking about thousands, it's Philistines. And here David is in Philistine country. What makes it worse, if you look up at verse 9 of chapter 21, David is just looking for a weapon, and he finds, he's able to get a hold of the sword of Goliath. So I'm not sure if he was wearing this around his waist, but to show up in the Philistine stronghold before the Philistine king with the sword of the Philistine giant who he had just killed, David might not have thought that all the way through. But anyway, verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath, king of the Philistines. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. So he's playing at being insane. Hopefully he can escape from this situation. Achish said to his servants, "Look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" I think there's a little bit of humor there. Am I so short of madmen that you bring David into me? Well, David's able to escape. And that's where Psalm 56 comes from, when David escapes from there. Now, if we look at just the beginning of Psalm 56, Psalm 56 says, "For the director of music, to the tune of Dove on Distant Oaks, of David, a miktam." Now we'll take a look at that in a little bit. "A miktam, when the Philistines had seized him at Gath." And he starts off, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me." Now those words will pop up a little later on too. "Have mercy, O God, for men hotly pursue me." So 1 Samuel 22 says, "David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam." So Psalm 57 is when David goes to the cave. So he writes a psalm about his escape from Gath. And the next thing, the next psalm in line there, is a psalm that he wrote about hiding out in the cave. So 22 begins, "David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader." Now, remember that. The guys that are around him, this army that he's forming, are the distressed, the debtors, and the discontent. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my mother and father come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" David was on the run now, and he was wondering how God was going to bring things together for him. He'd been anointed king, but it was obvious that the kingship was not going to be his while Saul was in charge, and now Saul was trying to get rid of him. So he goes to Moab, which was in his ancestors, and he goes to Moab to find out if his father and mother can stay there until he finds out what God has for him in the future. So he left him with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold of the cave. So another event that's really closely tied to that, we look over Psalm 23, verse 34, "David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands." I think that's kind of significant there, that while David was in the cave, in the stronghold, you might think a stronghold would be a good place, but if somebody comes looking for you, all they have to do is plug up the hole to the cave and they've got you. But it says here, God did not give David into Saul's hands. So while Saul was searching and had many spies out looking for him, yet God did not allow David to be captured. But then the next verse says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph in the strongholds, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Now, that's another ironic thing to think about. Saul is doing everything he can, spies and searching for David, and God won't let Saul find David. And yet Jonathan, Saul's son, just walks right into camp, and he encourages David and helps David find strength in God. Verse 17, don't be afraid, Jonathan said. My father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father, Saul, knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horeb in the strongholds. So Jonathan was able to find David and help him be encouraged in the Lord. So another thing, another gift that God gave David was the friend of Jonathan, the friendship of Jonathan. Jonathan was an encouragement and had been for quite a while for David. So while David's in the stronghold, he does have a lot to be thankful for. So as we look at Psalm 57, we start off for the director of music. Now, there's a number of psalms that have that as a beginning, the director of music. There's 55 psalms that say that, and the indication, looking at some of the other psalms, is that these were to be used in either temple worship, there's a wide variety of them, or there was the director of music was kind of the choir leader, and he would read that while there would be a choral background. So David's writing this to the director of music. So this isn't just a one-time thing. This David planned this something that would be used, and perhaps it is something he used to remind him of when he was in tight spots and God had helped him out. So to the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Now, apparently the tune Do Not Destroy, that was a song. I don't know if it was a popular song back then, but to the tune, there's four different psalms that are written to the tune of Do Not Destroy. 57, which is one for today, 58 and 59 are all Do Not Destroy. And then Psalm 75 is a psalm of Asaph, and it's to the tune of Do Not Destroy. And Asaph was one of the singers during David's time, so maybe that was the tune that Asaph put together. But he wrote a psalm also to the same tune. Now, it's thought that perhaps 57, 58, and 59, since they are about events in David's life, might have been one long song about David and how he was helped by the Lord, because since it's all done to the same tune. Then it says, of David, a miktam. And most of the Bibles just say that that's some sort of a literary or musical term. But remember going through the Bible bus with J. Vernon McGee a few years back, and he said that a miktam means that which is substantial, enduring, or fixed. He said, literally, miktam means something that's been engraven or something that is permanent, like you engrave something, and there was a thought that was engraving on gold, something where you engrave something that's going to be long-term. Also, it's a picture of that which is unmovable, steadfast, solid, and stable. Like in Psalm 57, David says, my heart is fixed. And he suggested that that's your heart being fixed on the Lord. And that's miktam, something solid. We know we can depend on the Lord. So the idea of miktam is something fixed and solid. And there are miktams, there's six of them. as David says, Miktam. Psalm 16 is one of them back in the beginning. And then 56, 57, and 58, 59, and 60. So those five psalms in a row are miktams that are something solid, something memorable, and something that permanent that David would use to remember how the Lord had helped him out of tight situations. So Psalm 57 begins with David saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me." Now, mercy is God's faithfulness and his forgiveness for those who are undeserving. And David saw himself as undeserving, but as things were happening to him like this, he remembered Samuel had anointed him king, and yet he wasn't able to do kingly things. He was on the run. So he's asking God, who set all this up, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you, my soul takes refuge." Refuge, something solid, something permanent, something fixed. So he knows his soul can take refuge in God. Jonathan came and helped him to find encouragement in God. Jonathan reminded him of that. "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Now, there are a number of different ways of looking at that, but one of them is, as I was growing up, my grandfather had chickens, and he had a whole chicken yard, and there weren't very many trees. And in Florida, we would have rainstorms, clouds that would just come up and dump an inch or so of rain and then pass on. So it would dump maybe 5 or 10 minutes of rain and move on. And the chickens would be out in the yard. And when that would start to rain, the mother hens would start making noise, and the little chicks would come running up to her, and she'd spread her wings, and they would hide under her wings until the storm had passed, until the rain had passed. I think that's a picture of what David is looking at here. He says, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past." Now he sees not being able to take his place as king as a disaster that's come upon him, and now he's being chased, and he wants to stay in the refuge of God until God works things out. And there's going to be opportunities later on when David could have snuffed Saul out, Saul's wife, but he realized that Saul was God's anointed and he wouldn't do that. So he's going to wait the disaster out in the refuge of God and under the wings of God's protection. Verse 3, "He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." And that's, again, David's being hotly pursued. And just like when he was chased out of Gath, they were hotly pursuing them then. And he looked to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, for those who are hotly pursuing me." And now he's thinking that Saul is hotly pursuing him also, chasing him around. And he has found this stronghold, but there are spies around too that from time to time let Saul know when they've seen David and his men out and around. So David, here he says, "God sends from heaven and saves me." God would not let Saul find David, even though Jonathan was able to walk right into the camp. Now, I think that's interesting too, that everybody would know Jonathan, and it's strange that they would just let Jonathan, the king's son, walk right into camp. But again, that's the way that God was working things out. Jonathan was David's best friend, and I think he probably passed that on to the troops, that when Jonathan came around, they were escorting right in, and Jonathan was able to encourage David that way. God sends his love and his faithfulness from heaven. As we were singing that just now, the song, "How God Sends," we were thinking also from James, where the good gifts and the perfect gifts come from God. So David was thanking God for protecting him and keeping him safe, having not just himself, but he was able to have his father and mother stay with the king in Moab. And while he was in this stronghold, he also had those that were also feeling the pressures of Saul's kingship upon them, and they gathered around. So he had about 400 men. That's a pretty good sizable bodyguard for David, 400 men. But then David says, I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, I think part of this is of the 400 men that came to be with them, they were the distressed, they were the debtors, and they were the discontents. And probably there's no ones who have sharper tongues or sharper teeth than people that are discontent with the government, people that are debtors, that have either not made wise decisions or for just some reason have become in debt, and those that are distressed. And we think this is the situation that essentially our country is in today. There's the distressed, and we're distressed because of the virus. There's distress because people have lost jobs and businesses are closing up. Places we normally go and do things, we're not allowed to do that. We're encouraged to stay home, and that's hard to do, just stay home for a long period of time. We need to get out. So it's easy to get distressed. There are those who have lost jobs or their business have just shut down and they're not making an income. And then there's those that are just plain discontented. So those are ones that had gathered around David, and he found himself, I in the midst of lions, I lie down among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows and tongues are sharp swords. But then he thinks, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's God that has all these things under control. And though these men have gathered around David, he's become their leader. And as he's been encouraged in God, he encourages them. There have been several times when things will take place later on in David's life, when David will be essentially the glue that keeps them all together, because God, he encourages himself in God. And then as he is encouraged, he encourages others. So we think as we're going through difficult times today, the best place to be is in the spotlight with God, knowing that he is in control of all these things, of the businesses, of things that are going on, of the COVID, of the vaccine. So these things are things that God has in control, and we can look to him in prayer, and we can take refuge in him. Now, David says, verse 6, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. And I think this goes back to where Saul has been trying to find him. And God has not let Saul do that. Whatever David was around and people told where he was able to escape. And God has kept these things from happening to them. People that try to set traps for him end up falling into them themselves. So he's praising God that God is watching out for him. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And again, a miktam. David knows where the solid refuge is. It's refuge in God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. When David realizes that all of these things are under God's control, that the king will come about, or his kingship will come about at the right time, then he's able to rest in God, knowing that God is in control. God will make him king when the time comes. Again, there'll be a couple of times when he'll be able to have Saul right in his sights, and he could take Saul's life, but he realizes that God's in control and God will remove Saul when the time comes. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. So again, he's thinking of God's faithfulness, God's mercy being with him, and how he's able to hide in the stronghold and Saul is not able to find him. So he finds that that is great gift from God. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Great is your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David knows that Israel is his chosen people. He knows that he's been anointed king, and God will put him in that position when the time comes. But in the meantime, Saul is there, and as long as Saul is king, David recognizes that Saul will be dealing with Israel and will be dealing with Saul until he moves Saul out of the way. And David doesn't know when that is, but he's taken refuge, and he's thankful for the refuge that he has in these strongholds, in the caves. Now, thinking of mercy, there have been a couple of times when mercy has been important, and it was many times in life, but one of the things that stands out was in high school when I came home one day after a very busy day at school, and after band practice went late in the afternoon, I parked my bike and I opened the door to go inside, and instead of the boisterous household that I'm used to, being the oldest of six, my younger brother is 2 years younger, but then there were toddlers and a baby at that time that I remember. So I opened the door and the house was really dim. And as my eyes were adjusting to the dimness after being out in the bright sunlight riding my bike home, I noticed that people were sitting around and all of them had some sort of a bucket in their lap. And I looked over and my mother was sitting in the chair and she had one too. And she said, "Stomach flu." And my first thought was flee, run, because the stomach flu, it was not something that I wanted, but they all had it. And so Mom looked pretty disheveled. And she said, "Will you come in and help?" So wanting to be a good Boy Scout, instead of running, I got to work. And to make that long story short, Monday morning I woke up and I didn't feel bad. I'd worked all weekend, didn't get much sleep. And when it came time to go to school, I felt pretty good. So I picked up my backpack, which is on the floor where I dropped it Friday night, and pedaled my bike to school. So I got to school, and as I opened the door to homeroom, it's quiet. I'm thinking, oh no, not the stomach flu. But as I went in, everybody's got their nose in their notebook. So I bumped the guy next to me and I says, "What's going on?" And he says, "Next period's a big history test. Where have you been?" History test? I didn't even think about that all weekend. So just then the bell rang and I went upstairs and put my books on the floor and I was praying, "Oh Lord, please help me remember something on this test." And just then when the bell rang, I looked up at the teacher and it wasn't the history teacher. A guy stood up and said, "This weekend, your history teacher got the stomach flu." And she said, "There's some questions on the board. Take a look at them because you'll probably see them real soon." I felt like David praising the Lord, his faithfulness to the heavens, because that would have been really bad if we would have had the test. But as it was able to look at those questions, and everybody did the same thing. We all copied the questions, and all there was pencil scratching on paper and pages flipping until the bell rang. So there was a time there that God really did have mercy on someone who didn't deserve it. So I was really thankful for mercy. So as we go through that psalm, I know how David felt when he felt like praising the Lord for all that he had done. David realized that he was being pursued, but God was taking care of him. God would not let Saul find him, and God was going to keep Saul as king until the time was right, and then he would make David king. And David realized that, and that's where this psalm and a number of the other miktams came from, as David realized God was doing things in his life, and he had much to be thankful for. So, Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for or working out in our lives. We've all had times where we've been in tight spots and we've thought, have mercy on us, O God. And you have done just that. You've answered our prayers in ways that were way beyond what we could have thought. So we thank you, Father, for encouraging us. Thank you for the story of the life of David, that it can give us encouragement also as we see you working in his life and know that you are working in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for the prayers and the folks we've been praying for this morning. And we just think, Father, that our nation truly is in need of your Son as Savior. But in the meantime, we pray, Father, for your hand at work in our government and among the people. And just thank you, Father, again, for the opportunity to meet together like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.